Good morning, everybody. Shalom. It's good to be back with you. When George first let me know that you were going to be doing a series on some of the kings of Israel and that he was deciding who was going to do what, he wanted to give me Ahab. I said, no way. No, I'm just kidding. I actually got to sort of partially choose who I get to talk on. Thank you for doing that. By the way, I know that Dunning Park is a very strongly pro-life congregation. And for those who didn't know, all over the Metro Detroit area today, there is going to be what's called a life chain event. This is where men and women, boys and girls, will be standing along the roadways, holding signs, affirming the sanctity of life, and I'm going to be involved in the one up in Royal Oak on Woodward from 12 Mile. We always hope there'll be a lot of people lining the roadway all the way down to 11 Mile. The first time I actually witnessed something like this was in, I was actually on a speaking tour. I think I was in Missouri. It was years ago. And I remember after the church service, I was invited to participate in this. And I said, I would love to do that, and and I've been doing this now for about 10 years here in Metro Detroit, and I just wanted to let you know, if any of you have the time and the desire to do this, I looked it up because I don't expect people to schlep all over the place, but I thought there's got to be one somewhere here in the Redford area, and lo and behold, 6 Mile and Beach. That's not far from here, is it? Right, so 6 Mile and Beach from 2 o'clock to 3:30. Let me just verify that for you. Scrolling on my little handy-dandy thing. All right, let's see. Redford, yep. Beach Daily at 6 Mile Road from 2 o'clock to 3:30. And my understanding is that they've got signs that you can hold. It's just a living testimony, sort of like as we have a living testimony of what we believe in the waters of baptism, so we can have a living testimony of what we believe about God's treasuring of life and the sanctity of human life. So that's happening today. And then, as if that wasn't enough, also tonight is the beginning of the Jewish high holidays. Tonight is Rosh Hashanah, or biblically Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets. So it's kind of a big day. And please keep me in prayer. I'm preaching tonight as well. And Alexandra is in Europe right now. She's not sightseeing. She's not on being a tourist. She's joined with Jews for Jesus for the next couple of weeks to do evangelism in both London and Paris. So she wanted me to send you her greetings. So I get to do King Josiah. And I'm really glad that I get to do King Josiah. I'm going to invite you, we're going to be looking at Scripture. I don't have a PowerPoint for this today, but if you want to turn in your Pew Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, if you're using the Pew Bible, some of you might be using Bible on your pad, pod, phone, other, but in the Pew Bible it's page 453. Page 453, 2 Chronicles 34, 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and again, page 453 in the Pew Bibles. All right, now while you're turning there, let me just talk to you a little bit about introducing Josiah to you. We are introduced to King Josiah in an extremely unusual way. During the reign of Israel's king Jeroboam, at the beginning of what we call the divided monarchy, you remember when Israel was split for centuries, right? In the northern kingdom, you had Israel with Samaria as its capital. In the southern kingdom, you had Judah with Jerusalem as its capital. So up here, they said Shalom. Down here, they said Shalom Yal, because it's the southern kingdom. But anyway, so during the very beginning of the divided monarchy, Jeroboam, the king of Israel in the north, did an extremely wicked thing. he realized, you know, if things continue as they will, every year at Passover and at the Feast of Weeks and at the Feast of Tabernacles, everybody's going to have to go to Jerusalem, and then they're going to start getting nostalgic for when the kingdom was united, and they're going to want to unite the kingdom again. And that'll be the end of my reign as the king in the north. So he built two altars, one way up in Dan and the other in Bethel, and basically said, here's where you come to worship from now on, everybody in the north. You don't have to go down to Jerusalem. You come here to Dan and to Bethel. And he set up altars in those places. And he also set up golden calves in those places, kind of like what Israel did in the wilderness, and said, here is your God who brought you out of Egypt. And he did the same thing at Dan and Bethel. And as a result, Jeroboam's name became sort of a byword. As you read Kings and Chronicles, every time you hear the name Jeroboam, son of Nebat, you also read, who made Israel sin, right? Who caused Israel to sin. So it's sort of like every time you hear the name Jeroboam, people would be going, puh, 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 right? Or it would be like the equivalent of Bin Laden, you know, or something like that. That's the reputation he had. Well, what happens is the very first time he sets up the altar in Bethel, which is the one that's closer to Judea, the one at Bethel, he sets up the altar and he goes there to offer incense, and he's met there by a prophet. We're not told the prophet's name. We're only told that the prophet confronted him at that false idolatrous altar and cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. And this is what he said. O altar, 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 this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you, this altar, he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who now make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you. That was in 1 Kings 13. Now, here's the interesting thing. We're introduced to Josiah, but these words were spoken 300 years before he became king in Judah. What an unusual way to be introduced to one of the kings of Israel. In this case, specifically the king of Judah. Now, anybody who studied the divided monarchy after the deaths of David and Solomon can tell you that this period of time was not exactly Israel's golden age. It was a bad time. Most of the kings of Israel and Judah were not good. Some were better than others. Few were genuinely righteous. Jeremiah began to prophesy when he was still a youth, about 626 BC. And so what we have in this person, King Josiah, is one of the few bright lights in what was otherwise centuries of spiritual darkness in Israel and in Judah. And more than any of Israel or Judah's rulers, Josiah did what was right. He followed the Lord with his whole heart, and he systematically began destroying the idols and the pagan altars at which our people had for generations offered sacrifices to Baal and to the Asherim. So let's talk a little bit about Josiah. His name, Yoshiah, in Hebrew means the Lord is my support. Great name, isn't it? Hebrew names always had a lot of meaning. The Lord supports, or the Lord is my support. We're going to read about him now in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and we're going to take it a certain number of verses at a time. I guess I'd better turn there myself. All right. 2 Chronicles, and you know what I ought to do? I ought to read in are the Pew Bibles NIV? Okay, why don't I read the same version so there's no distraction about that. So 2 Chronicles 34. Now I'm really glad that I gave you the page number. All right, 2 Chronicles 34, verses 1 through 10. It's not 453 in this Bible. That's all right. All right, 2 Chronicles 34. Here we go. All right. Verses 1 through 10. Josiah was 8 years old. How's that? He was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. Now, was his father David? No. Why is it said that his father was David? Well, on those rare occasions when you have a very good king in Judah, it will be said of them, he walked in the ways of his father David. In other words, never mind all the no good nicks that came immediately before. He's being identified with King David. So that's a sign that the writer of Kings and Chronicles, I think it was Ezra, and I could be wrong about that, but I believe Kings and Chronicles were written during the time that my people were in the Babylonian captivity. And now we've got 70 years in Babylon to figure out, boy, we messed up. How did we mess up? What did we do, and how do we make sure we don't do it again? So I tend to think that Ezra was probably the one writing these things. So he's called, it's said that his father David. Now, verse 3, in the eighth year of his reign. So, all right, let's do the math. How old is he now? 16 years old. In the eighth year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. In his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherah poles, the carved idols, and the cast images. Under his direction, the altars of the Baals were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them and smashed the Asherah poles, the idols, and the images. These he broke to pieces and scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the priests on their altars. So there you have the fulfillment of what had been said 300 years earlier. And so he purged Judah and Jerusalem. In the towns of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Shimon, as far as Naphtali, and in the ruins around them, he tore down the altars and the Asherah poles and crushed the idols to powder and cut to pieces all the incense altars throughout Israel. Then he went back to Jerusalem. Now, mind you, he's king in Judah, right? He's going up to Israel in the north to begin purging the land as well. All right, verse 8. In the 18th year of Josiah's reign, to purify the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the ruler of the city, with Joah, son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the temple of the Lord his God. They went to Hilkiah, the high priest, and gave him the money that had been brought into the temple of God, which the Levites, who were the doorkeepers, had collected from the people of Manasseh, Ephraim, and the entire remnant of Israel, and from all the people of Judah and Benjamin, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Then they entrusted it to the men appointed to supervise the work on the Lord's temple. These men paid the workers who repaired and restored the temple. We're going to stop there now for a bit. Review some of the facts about King Josiah. So he's just 8 years old when he becomes king. Very unusual. He was the son of King Amon. Now, King Amon was really, really wicked. But since Josiah was only 8 years old when his father died, we may infer that he was too young to have been corrupted by the ways of his father. So in a sense, it's merciful that he was still so young when his father died. He didn't have a chance as a young adult to now start emulating the things that his wicked father had done. I guess I got to live with that. Okay. He reigned 31 years. For those of you who are history buffs, his reign was from 641 BC to 610 BC. And he's described as righteous. He's identified with King David. And at just age 16, any 16-year-olds in here? 15, 16, 14? Okay. Oh, they're all in their classes. Okay, he's seeking the Lord at that age. And so we read that he purged Judah and Jerusalem of all of its idols, the idolatrous altars, and the priests. And that's, as we saw, where he burned the bones of priests on that Bethel altar. And then he commissioned the repair and the beautification of the temple. There's something to be said that, you know, talk is cheap, right? Words don't necessarily cost us all that much. You really want to know a person's values? Watch how they use this. Look at their checkbook ledger, right? If you want to see where a person's values are, what does he do? He says, look, all these years the Levites have been collecting money for the upkeep of the temple, and they haven't been keeping it up. And of course, this is a sign that Israel had fallen into unbelief. There was just no regard for the house of God. And so the money had been collected, but nothing had been done. Josiah said, that's got to stop. Where are our values, right? And so he says, I want you to take that money. I want you to hire the right men to do the work, and I want you to do what you're supposed to have been doing. So he did that. A good leader will do that. He leads, and he inspires, and he also rebukes when need be. Now we come to verses 14 and following. Something really interesting happens when they go to do the work on the temple. Something happens when they go to do the work on the temple. Verse 14. While they were bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord that had been given through Moses. You telling me that They're in the temple, they're going to the treasure rooms, and he discovers the scroll of the law. It's like, where was it all these years? You want to talk about Bible gathering dust on a bookshelf? The scroll of the law gathering dust in some back closet in the temple? All these years, the Levites, the priests had access to it, and it just sat there collecting dust. They couldn't be bothered to read the law of the Lord. How sad is that? Now, most likely it was the scroll of Deuteronomy rather than all five books together. It was probably the scroll of Deuteronomy. I'll tell you why, and you'll see why in just a minute. Verse 15, Hilkiah said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the scroll of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan. By the way, I translated it scroll because they didn't have books the way we have books. Things were on scrolls. Verse 16. Then Shaphan took the book to the king and reported to him, your officials are doing everything that has been committed to them. They've paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the supervisors and the workers. Then Shaphan the secretary informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. Notice he doesn't say what it is. He's trying to play this down. Oh, by the way, Hilkiah gave me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. It's a sign of grieving, going into mourning. He gave these orders to Hilkiah, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Abdon, son of Micha, Shaphan, the secretary, and Asaiah, the king's attendant. Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the remnant in Israel and Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written in this book. So Shaphan comes to the king and says, oh, by the way, Hilkiah found a book. So I'm sure Josiah said, well, let's hear it. And most likely, as I said, it was the scroll of Isaiah, scroll of Deuteronomy. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 28, in particular, you have all the promised blessings that will happen if we would follow the Lord's commands. And then all the curses that would follow if we did not follow the Lord's commands. Now, just as a point of interest, There's about 16 verses that talk about the promised blessings in Deuteronomy 28. There's about 16 verses that talk about, if you'll do these things, I'll bless your family, I'll bless your fields, I'll bless your flocks, I'll give you strength when enemies come against you one way, they'll have to flee seven ways. About 16 verses of blessings. And about 58, give or take, verses about all the cursings if you don't. And Israel had not been. And so Josiah hears the words of the law, most likely Deuteronomy, and especially chapter 28. And he's grieved. He realizes, we haven't been doing any of this. And he's grieved. And so what does he do? He sends them to inquire of the Lord. Well, who would he send them to? To a prophet. In this case, a prophetess. Let's see, verse 22. Hilkiah and those the king had sent with him went to speak to the prophetess Huldah, who was the wife of Shallum, son of Tokat, the son of Hasra, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the second district. She said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what Adonai, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people. All the curses written in the book that has been read in the presence of the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and provoked me to anger by all that their hands have made. My anger will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God when you heard what he spoke against this place and its people, and because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Now I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I am going to bring on this place and on those who live here." So they took her answer back to the king. So God announced judgment for Judah. But he also conveyed mercy to King Josiah, because his heart was humble. And because when he heard the word of the Lord, he believed. So they took her answer back to the king, verses 29 to 33. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, all the people, from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by his pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, his regulations and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, and to obey the words of the covenant written in this book. Then he had everyone in Jerusalem and Benjamin pledge themselves to it. The people of Jerusalem did this in accordance with the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Josiah removed all the detestable idols from the territory belonging to Israel, and he had all who were present in Israel serve the Lord their God. As long as he lived, they did not fail to follow the Lord, the God of their fathers. What you're seeing here is like a last reprieve before the judgment comes, a last reprieve, because this one man, Josiah, their king, humbled himself before the living God. And so he's sent to get inquire of the Lord. The prophetess Huldah gives the word of the Lord. It's coming judgment, and it would be coming fairly soon, but not in his days, precisely because he humbled himself. And so now we have, for a short period of time, the people of Jerusalem and Judea again serving the Lord. When we get to chapter 35, we read about Josiah's death. And Josiah by this time had become so dearly loved by the people, that when he died, the nation went into a great time of grieving. Let's read about what happened and how he died. And then I'm going to be taking you somewhere in Scripture you never would have figured. Chapter 35, we're just going to read verses 20 to 27. After all this, let me just mention, and this is huge. In the earlier verses of chapter 35, what's the thing that Josiah wants to do especially? He says, look, God gave us these holidays. We need to be celebrating these holidays. He instituted a Passover celebration, the likes of which, the writer tells us, had not been celebrated since the time of Samuel, centuries earlier. Such an amazing Passover celebration. So maybe that's a little advertisement for maybe we should do a Passover together. But in any case, so they celebrate the Passover in a way that hadn't been celebrated in centuries. You get to verse 20, chapter 35, verse 20. After all this, when Josiah had set the temple in order, Necho, king of Egypt, went up to fight at Carchemish on the Euphrates, and Josiah marched out to meet him in battle. But Necho sent messengers saying to him, what quarrel is there between you and me, O king of Judah? It is not you I am attacking at this time, but the house with which I am at war. God has told me to hurry, so stop opposing God who is with me, or he will destroy you. He basically was on his way to take on Assyria. Verse 22, Josiah, however, would not turn away from him, but disguised himself to engage him in battle. He would not listen to what Necho had said at God's command, but went to fight him on the plain of Megiddo. Megiddo, sound familiar? Armageddon. Went to fight him on the plain of Megiddo. Archers shot King Josiah, and he told his officers, take me away, I am badly wounded. So they took him out of his chariot, put him in the other chariot he had, and brought him to Jerusalem, where he died. He was buried in the tombs of his fathers, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for him. Jeremiah composed laments for Josiah. I mean, how special was this man that the prophet Jeremiah specifically wrote laments? So deep was the grief. And to this day, all the men and women singers commemorate Josiah in the laments. These became a tradition in Israel and are written in the laments. The other events of Josiah's reign and his acts of devotion, according to what is written in the law of the Lord, all the events from the beginning to end are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, son of Josiah, made him king in Jerusalem in place of his father. So this last section, which describes Josiah's death in Megiddo, and the deep national grief that ensued, is also mentioned in Zechariah chapter 12. I want you to turn in your pew Bibles to page 925. If you've got the kind I have, it's going to be page 997. Zechariah chapter 12. Now, those of you who are more biblically astute and who study the prophets, when I said Zechariah chapter 12, you knew exactly what we were going to be talking about, the return of Jesus to planet Earth. Because Zechariah chapter 12 talks about the last battle when all the nations of the world surround Jerusalem with the intent of destroying the Jewish people. That's what's happening in Zechariah chapter 12. Of all places, we read about Josiah, but not by name. Zechariah 12. This is the word of the Lord concerning Israel, the Lord who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundation of the earth, and who forms the spirit of man within him, declares, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem. On that day when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. All who try to move it will injure themselves. So it's going to get a cosmic hernia. You try to mess with Jerusalem, my city. Verse 4, on that day I will strike every horse with panic and its rider with madness, declares the Lord. I will keep a watchful eye over the house of Judah. But I will blind all the horses of the nations. Then the leaders of Judah will say in their hearts, the people of Jerusalem are strong because the Lord Almighty is their God. On that day I will make the leaders of Judah like a fire pot in a wood pile, like a flaming torch among sheaves. They will consume right and left all the surrounding peoples, but Jerusalem will remain intact in her place. The Lord will save the dwellings of Judah first, so that the honor of the house of David and of Jerusalem's inhabitants may not be greater than that of Judah. On that day, the Lord will shield those who live in Jerusalem, so that the feeblest of them will be like David, and the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. On that day, this is what God says, on that day, I will set out to destroy all the nations that attack Jerusalem. And so it looks like to the Jewish people in Israel, it looks like the end is at hand, right? All the nations of the earth will have gathered to destroy the Jewish people and to destroy Jerusalem. And it looks like the end is at hand. And suddenly God comes and appears and rescues his people. You read about that in chapter 14, but for the sake of time, let's go on. So God comes and he personally defends Jerusalem and Judah. He destroys those armies, and you would think we would rejoice. Remember what happened when God brought us out of Egypt and we came through the Red Sea? And Pharaoh's army was after us to annihilate us? And we made it through the Red Sea, and no sooner was the last Israeli on the dry ground, but God closed up the water of the Red Sea and destroyed the Egyptian army. You remember what Moses and Miriam and everybody did? Woohoo! Right? They sang, they celebrated, they rejoiced. That's not what happens here. That's not what happens here. God rescues us again from annihilation, but instead of rejoicing, there's grief, and here's why. Verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. My people, the Jewish people, are going to be rescued at the 11th hour, but instead of rejoicing, they're going to see who it is that's come to rescue them. They're going to see the pierce marks. And they're going to realize, it's him. It's him. It's the one we've rejected for 2,000 years. It's him. And they're going to go into a time of deep, deep grieving. They'll mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. Verse 11, and here's where it gets interesting. On that day, the weeping in Jerusalem will be great, like the weeping of Hadad Ramon in the plain of Megiddo. What's Hadad Ramon in the plain of Megiddo, you ask? It's an oblique reference to the grief that the entire nation suffered when King Josiah died in the plains of Megiddo, when he tried to take on Pharaoh Necho. And he died, this unique godly king in Judah died in battle. One would argue unnecessarily. And the entire nation went into a time of deep mourning and grief. That's what's being referenced here in Zechariah chapter 12. The grief in Israel upon the return of Jesus the Messiah and experiencing his rescue, but then recognizing that it's the one that we've hated. My people are going to grieve. It's going to be a time of deep grief. But then comes the healing. And then comes salvation, when my people realize it's him as a nation. And Paul talks about this, the Apostle Paul. In that day, all Israel will be saved. That's when my people will come to know. So Josiah was one of Israel's, Judah's, uniquely godly good kings. So what can we take away from this passage? I did have some takeaways, some concluding thoughts. You know, I have to say that Josiah's son, Jeconiah, was not godly like his father. In fact, he was as bad as his grandfather and maybe worse. So Josiah's son Jeconiah was especially Kings and Chronicles as contemptible, and he would eventually be severely judged by God. So what can we learn from all this through the example of Josiah? Number one, prophecy is real. 300 years, God keeps his word. 300 years after that unnamed prophet spoke the word, Josiah, by name, did exactly what had been predicted. So that's the takeaway from this. God's word never fails. Number two, there was no lack of religion in Israel in his days. They didn't lack priests, clergy. The problem was it was false religion. It was apostate priests. There was no regard for the word of God. The scroll of the law had been dumped in a closet somewhere. But there was plenty of religion. We don't need religion. We need the truth. And the truth is found in the word of God. And this is where we get true religion. Number three. Josiah was a righteous man sandwiched in between a wicked father and what would prove to be a wicked son. So there's a couple of things that we should take to heart. Number one, wickedness doesn't automatically continue from one generation to the next. So don't give up, right? Wickedness doesn't... Amon was wicked, but Josiah was righteous. So don't despair. God can and does redeem bad situations. But on the other hand, righteousness doesn't automatically continue from one generation to the next either. So we cannot afford to coast along. And young people, you cannot afford to simply rest on your parents' laurels. Well, my parents are Christians. No. Now, Christians of, you know, children of believing parents have a built-in advantage. We all agree on that. They have a built-in advantage in life, but it is no guarantee that they themselves will serve God. Each of us has the individual opportunity and the responsibility to follow God on our own terms, on his terms, but for each of us personally. And finally, number four, Josiah's actions revealed his heart. Genuine faith will inevitably manifest itself in right conduct and right actions. Not enough to say, I believe. How are you living? How are you walking? Note how Josiah reacted to hearing of this. Took it to heart. He grieved when he considered just how disloyal Israel had been to the Lord. So how you respond or don't respond to the reading or hearing of the scriptures says everything that matters about you. Let's pray. Lord our God, help us to be like Josiah. When we hear your word, may we take it to heart and may we do what it says. Thank you for his example, a shining light in the midst of centuries of darkness in Judah. And we thank you, Lord God, that every word that you speak comes to pass, that you perform what you say you're going to do, and that you are altogether trustworthy, and we trust you completely. Thank you for our time together in your word this morning. In Jesus' name.